sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening with Genesis chapter 24. And we'll begin with the outline preliminary considerations and get into verse 1. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have dealt with your personal sin in life appropriately before God. That is through the application of 1 John 1:9 and the rebound technique. As believers, we have a sin nature that it remains active, and it will be active till the day we die, and our souls unplugged from the corrupt flesh. And we engage in personal sin in life because of Christ's work on the cross. Through an act of grace, a simple citation of confession before God. Experientially, we are forgiven for our sins, and we are therefore then filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers in this capacity. In this way, we are able to be victorious over the sin nature and place ourselves in a state of spirituality, allowing God the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in our life. And in this way, we are also able to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine and distorted by the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity before our study once again this evening to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for all that you have anticipated in regards to Paul's volition and blessing for them in regards to time and life. We thank you for the blessing of enlightening us to your plan so that we can comprehend these things and know how to serve you and be acclimated otherwise regards our Christian life, and therefore glorify you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and enhance our own glory for all eternity in this capacity. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Moving on from the death of Sarah and the acquisition of a burial plot in perpetuity, essentially, for Abraham and those who are his, wife and son and grandson and wives. We move on and we see another aspect of Abraham's life that is of utmost importance, which he takes reign once again to ensure that the application is made as appropriate in this regard. And that is to find a bride for his promised son, his supernaturally enhanced son, if you will, Isaac, in this regard. In regards to the chapter, I've first given us an outline. It is fairly lengthy in number of verses. And then some preliminary considerations for your own thinking as we go through this thing. There are a lot of doctrinal principles that will come out, and to be aware of these things beforehand may help us all to zero in and appreciate it better in regards to going through the verses contextually in this regards. So one, first the outline here. First we have Abraham's advanced age and state of blessing. Blessing is something that ought to be fun to deal with, as it is something that all of us who are normal would love to have more of in regards to our lives in this regards. We have set before us an exemplary example of being blessed by God in time, that being Abraham. So be Abraham's commands then to his servants concerning a bride for Isaac. That's verses 2 through 9. And understand that the context that follows verse 1 has as an umbrella, a marquee, if you will, the very aspect of blessing for those in view. So see, in that vein, we have the servant's trip after Abraham commissions the servant to find, if you will, Isaac's right woman. We see his trip, verse 10. Then we have the servant's prayer, verses 11 through 14. Then the servant's encounter with Rebecca, the to-be bride, in regards to Isaac, verses 15 through 27. F, we have the explanation given to the family by the servant as to his interest in regards to Rebecca, verses 28 through 49. G, we had the response of Laban and Bethuel. Those related to Rebecca. Laban obviously will have a further part to play later on in regards to the lives of the patriarchs. H, the servant then distributes lavish gifts upon the family and the proposed bride there, verses 52 through 53. I, then you had the servant's desire to return home immediately, followed with Rebekah's willingness to go with him. That's verses 54 through 58. J, Rebekah's departure with the servant for Canaan, with her family's blessing and her trip with Abraham's servant, verses 59 through 61. K, Rebekah meets Isaac for the first time. Unbelievable. This is a marriage put together sight unseen. That's verses 62 through 65. L, the servant, reports the details then of the journey to Isaac, verses 66, the recipient of this blessing. And in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah itself, that's verse 67. So too, as I brought out, many principles of doctrine are taught and or illustrated in this chapter, to include a blessing, as verse 1 makes clear. B, exercise and orientation to authority, as seen in the interaction between Abraham and his servant Isaac, his servant unnamed in this case, in obedience to his masters in this regard. C, we see divine guidance that will be employed in regards to the mission at hand. D, the principle of the geographical will of God, to include the doctrine of separation, which can also be part of your thinking in this regards. E, the principle of right man, right woman. That in the sense of how it was intended and designed by God for maximum blessing in regards to the marriage partners. There's a lot of confusion out there in regards to right man, right woman. What is this? Apart from, you know, the general perception of the right opposite number, one who matches one and the other spouse in this regards. This looks at it as designed by God. What God's hand in it, see, and to provide maximum blessing in regards to the union itself. We have E or F, the principle of prayer. The servant prays for guidance in that regards. G, along with that, worship and praise as prayer is answered. His orientation and acclamation to God in thankfulness otherwise. H, then obviously correlating with right man, right woman, the divine institution number two, marriage. Three, the fact that an entire chapter is devoted to the subject of acquiring a spouse demonstrates the importance that the plan of God places on the right man, right woman relationship. A, to begin with, marriage is a divine institution. Number two, of four divine institutions established by God. Number one being volition. Number two, marriage. Number three, the family. Number four, nationalism. Number two of the list is divine institution. Is the divine institution of marriage. B, there is no divine institution of job, business, career, or education. If you want to establish your priorities to serve God and please God, you've got to keep your priorities straight in your own thinking and in your own mind. And that which is to hold priority and importance in regards to one's life centers on the divine institutions in and of themselves here in regards to marriage. Obviously, it does not mean that these things in and of themselves are wrong. They are essential in regards to living life. But as we see too often in regards to our own society, it is one's profession, it is one's job that hails the priority of a relationship in regards to a marriage, of which then the marriage itself suffers because everybody is so damned occupied in regards to making a living and their profession or their education, etc. See, so that's one of those things that you got to keep in mind and maintain the proper balance in regards to your thinking. Obviously, your job may require a lot of hours of work. Well, I understand that. But when it comes down to it, in regards to placing importance between one or the other, we know which one, doctrinally, we are to zero in on. So see, the context demonstrates the importance that mature believers place on marriage. People have the cosmos, and others have their own ideas in regards to what constitutes a marriage that is the best type of marriage. Well, God has His own ideas. He has His own expectations. That is what is being illustrated, will be illustrated, in regards to our passage at hand now. All right, to get into the text. The entire chapter, verses 1 through 67, centers on Isaac receives a bride. The whole section begins here in verse 1 with, as I've titled it, Abraham blessed. Many believers we see blessed in the Bible, monetarily and otherwise. And Abraham is up there in regards to being exemplary of divine blessing coming in his life. Blessing that comes from God, not from the cosmos in and of itself or through energy of the flesh. God pursuing him with blessing, see. So, obviously it behooves us to take a look at this and see what this is all about. And it will narrow down in scope, obviously, to marriage for his son Isaac in this vein. Looking here at verse 1, now Abraham was old, advanced in age. Wow, conjunction, proper noun transliterated, Abraham, now Abraham. Our word old, became old. The Cal Perfect Third Masculine Singer, Zakin. Zaken. He's there. He's old. Advanced in age. You have literally in the Hebrew, the Cal Perfect Third Masculine Singer verb bo, B-O. Having went, literally, in the days. Preposition bet follows a definite article, and then our common masculine plural noun for days, yom, Y-O-M. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And the Lord, while conjunction, our proper noun, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Lord, usually all caps in the New American Standard in the Old Testament. That particular Hebrew word is illustrated in that way. Have blessed. Have blessed is the PL, that's intensive. The utterly blessed is the idea. Perfect third masculine singer, our verb Barak. B-A-R-A-K. Abraham following the noun, proper noun, Abraham following the sign of the direct object. Then literally, in all things. In all things. Preposition bet, followed with the definite article, and the common masculine singular noun, kol, K-O-L. All things, hence in every way. What he put his hands to, basically. Not that there wasn't testing along the way. But overall, you can look back on his life at 140 years old, where he is now, and see immensely how God had blessed all aspects of his life in this respect. All right? Rereading the verse, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. The analysis of verse 1. One, not long after the death of Sarah, Abraham initiates a plan to secure a wife for his son Isaac. Preceding chapter, verse chapter 23, we saw that Sarah finished her course. She went out under dying grace, glorifying God, and is to be a definite recipient of a prize of the wreath, if you will, in regard to her life as she is listed in the Hall of Famers in Hebrews 11. But for Abraham, obviously, and family, life goes on. People can get too wrapped up in regards to loss in life, and they let their emotions rule and find themselves dug in a ditch, and often continue to pursue life in a way that really inhibits them of further enjoyment of life because of, for whatever reason, they want to immerse themselves in the misery or remorsefulness of the loss in and of itself. But as it is, life goes on. And as we saw with Abraham, Sarah died. There's a proper place for mourning, releasing one's emotions, expressing them as appropriate in that regard. But then down, and one must take care of business. The one who has been delivered is the one who's gone on to phase three. The rest of us have to sit here and continue to fight our way through the good fight in regards to our lives. And hence, life goes on for Abraham. In this vein. So, two, Genesis 25:20 informs us that Isaac was 40 years of age when he married Rebekah, which is the subject of discussion here in the narrative. Genesis 25:20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. The verb take is euphemistic of consummating the marriage in regards to Rebekah, sexually. Three, thus the episode is some 3 years after Sarah's death. That is, places is about 1806 B.C. He was 37 at Sarah's death. She was 127 when she died, adding when she was 90. So 40, Abraham, then, would be 140 years of age during the event of Genesis 24, when he determined to make this application. He was 140 years old. As we know, with Genesis 25:7, he goes on to live another 35 years to the ripe old age of 175. But 140 is fairly a long life lived at this point in time in history, as years progressively got shorter after the flood in regards to the life of people, and eventually settling on a norm of 70 to 80 years, which is maintained throughout history as we know it. That will change again when Christ returns and reestablishes his kingdom. and he kickstarts the environment for us. So 5, being 140 years old, this harmonizes with the narrator's introduction to the chapter. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age. Wow, Abraham, Zaken, Bo, Beth, Hayom. Obviously, longevity of life can be an indicator of blessing in life. Most people look at it as such. People today that live to be 100 or longer take upon themselves now basically notoriety and recognition by people around them. There's a program on TV. Some guy in Miami runs a bar. He's a bartender. And he had been doing this for years down there. He lived in Miami. And he's 100 years old. And he's in this bar every day. Drinks, et cetera, et cetera. And so it just goes to show lifestyle is not all that is part of living a long life. But either way, obviously he got a lot of sun. That's helpful. But he made the comment, he says, you know, when I was 99, people didn't give me a second look. But once I turned 100, all of a sudden you put me on Time magazine. Yeah. That's how popular he became. So, longevity of life. There are certain aspects and promises regards to longevity of life that denotes that God's hand's in it, and people can be blessed, or God may curse otherwise for those who want to disrespect their parents, not make application in that regards, children, they may find their lives cut short. You want to ensure a longer life in regards to your life is to maintain the proper approach and application in regards to honoring parents. That's one of the things. Proverbs brings this out. So Abraham's 140 years old. Obviously, he's advanced in age. Moses, the author, some 300 years later, he lived to be 120. And that kind of shows you that over time, it didn't happen real quick. Even though by the kings, we see the edge of life narrowing more, as in Solomon's time, David, etc. But Moses lived to be 120, and God just simply checked him out. He was in perfect health. Time to go, it's your time to go. How many times you see that in war movies? You know? People running around scared, et cetera, et cetera, and doing all these hijinks, mystic things. You know, I saw that. I probably did a little myself overseas. Had to wear the cross, of course. You know, that's supernatural. That'll keep them away from me. You know, all that other good stuff. You know, then you got the people that got their heads on straight. Said, "Man, you can put on 20 flat jackets. If it's your time to go, you're going to go." Yeah, you know, so. There you are. Two avenues of thought. And you might as well sit back, relax, and put your trust in God in regards to these things. So anyway, Abraham lived to be 104 years old. And that obviously is an aspect, a blessing that God places upon him in regards to his life. Even though, obviously, if his life is nothing but miserable, for the entire 140 years, you'd probably go, oh, you may consider it a curse. So, you know, things can go different ways. But for Abraham, he's introduced as being old, advanced in the days. See, he definitely had experienced a lot of things in life and seen a lot. So 6, now along with his longevity of life, Moses pays tribute to the fact that Yahweh, quote, had blessed Barak, our term Barak, Abraham, end quote, to date and literally in all things, Beth Ha Kol, in every way. So Moses is inspired to insert this at this point in time in the context and to reveal the fact that the covenant promises indeed came about on behalf of Abraham, even way before he died, So point seven, so God's word to him, 70 years earlier in 1876 B.C., that he would bless him was realized decades before his death. So eight, now the areas of blessing would include or included, as we know in regards to Abraham, a spiritual prosperity. That gets to the top of the list. His population placed him in a realm of spirituality is obviously to be recognized and will be recognized for all eternity. And this because of his obedience to God's plan for his life. See, so hanging in there with it over the years, God blessed him spiritually, gave him amazing insight in regards to things. As we saw in regards to the doctrine, he put together himself under the situation of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you destroy the city based on this? See, so spiritual prosperity. B, the one that most people can only focus in on, economic or material prosperity. The details of life. Having the goods. Material things. And he was very wealthy, even though he didn't have a place that he could call his own. He lived a nomadic life, but it wasn't roughing it as it might be camping out somewhere. I guarantee you they had all the lavish things that you would find in a normal home as part of their setting otherwise to make life as easy and as comfortable as possible. So he had economic, material prosperity. $2,000 silver, worth of silver for a burial plot was nothing to him. So that tells you he had a little money. Sexual prosperity and an heir. And we saw how that came about in regards to the promised heir. Obviously, beforehand, he had Ishmael. And he'll have some other kids out of Keturah after the fact. And God supernaturally intervened on his behalf, reversing sexual death on both him and Sarah's part for that promised heir to come about. A miracle in and of itself. What a blessing, see. So in spite of momentary light afflictions that one may experience advancing in years, anytime God wants to come in and intervene and reverse things, He can do it and He will do it as is pertinent in regards to advancing His plan on behalf of the individual or otherwise. So D, He enjoys social prosperity. We saw him, just saw him in regards to approaching the sons of Heth and their respect for this guy, calling him the Prince of God. The Prince of God. It couldn't be much of a higher accolade placed upon the individual entitled. It didn't mean that he went in as hobnobbing with these people. You know. No, he kept his distance. He lived his life, but he obviously had business to take care of, and through normal course of life, he would come into contact with those around him and traveling through the land, etc. So he enjoyed social prosperity, the big feast, and he had the king of the land there with the head military man, Abimelech, and his sidekick. He had his celebrities right there in the feast, as it would be considered by the cosmos. E, as we saw, military success. That's an understatement. Take on a major fortress of military power of the kings from the east with his band of men. They're obviously people that you would probably daydream to have with you if you had to be in that situation. And God blessed him. See, God blessed him. as they kicked butt, and ran the others off, and he went and got his nephew and took off. And he wouldn't accept anything otherwise from the king of Sodom, as we saw. He didn't want any part of that. He had doctrinal reasons why he was there doing what he was doing. So military success, which is preliminary in regards to developing from him a nation. F, great reputation. Again, that goes along with his recognition and his social prosperity. In spite of his failures. In spite of his failures. See. In spite of what stunt he pulled with Abimelech, overall, Abimelech overcame that. And he recognized God in his life completely. God's with you in everything you do, man. What makes you different from the rest of us? We call that postulation to Bible doctrine. Obedience, alignment to God's will. As we'll see two primary doctrines that this man was adamant in regards to being necessity in order to be successful as he was to enjoy these terms of the covenant. Remember, the covenant itself began conditionally. He had to express and evidence his own postulation and willingness to obey God before the unconditional terms became de facto a reality in regards to the covenant. And then G, last but not least, future SG3. The land in its entirety is going to be part of his SG3 package. To be recognized in regards to all the descendants as their father, and include the Hebrew race, believer and unbeliever Hebrews, as well as the church. He's going to have this distinction for all eternity. Whether we'll walk around in phase 3 and say, "Hey, Father Abraham, how you doing? Hey, Dad, what's going on?" You know, try to be cool. I doubt that. But anyway. See. But he has this distinction that goes with him. That's part of this SG3 package. The same types of promises were given to us in the book of Revelation. Our reputations of having the stone with our name on it just for us. Things of this nature. God knows how to truly pour upon us the riches of His wealth that He has to offer to become part of us. In ways that we couldn't even imagine. But it doesn't come with a quick nod to God and getting emotionally worked up over church camp and hanging in there for a little while. We're dealing with Abraham after 140 years. 140 years old. 9, these blessings sum up Abraham's fulfillment of being phase 2 positive. Again, he is exemplary. He is the epitome of example as one would compare themselves to someone in the Bible in this regard. A premier example. Not the only, but premier. 10, what happened in his life was not due to chance, good fortune, or luck. again, human viewpoint concepts that are used to erode and destroy the concept of faith and confidence and hope in regards to spiritual realities of life. That's what they are. They are Satan's alternative. Things happening in one's life, and when it might happen to be good, you don't have to give God credit. It's just luck. And how often do you hear that? Some guy's doing 300 miles an hour in a dragster, and he wipes his car out, and he walks away from the wreck. Man, I was lucky. And you don't hear one word, "Well, God delivered me from that one." No. That's not the cosmos. Sometimes you'll hear it. If they were really under fear, all of a sudden they're close to God there for that moment. That's for sure. So with Abraham, obviously, these things are not the issue. It's not what brought about his blessings that we have itemized, basically, for you, to become a reality in his life. 11, it happened because Yahweh bestowed these things upon him. As Yahweh said in the covenant, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. So that obviously should, in afterthought, take us back in regards to why he would not accept the gift of the real estate from the sons of Heth, the Hittites, because he looked to God to bless him. See? And that particular incident, as it would fit doctrinally in that situation. Again, I'm not saying because somebody may apply grace otherwise that it's not legitimate. Yeah, most of the times it is. That was a unique situation. And he answered a call sternly. It just shows you where he is at. So those things, those fortunes that came about into his life was because Yahweh greased his skids. Yahweh, who controls all circumstances and situations of life, brought into his periphery those things necessary for him to be blessed in such fashion. 12, he was blessed exceedingly because he consistently chose to follow God's plan as opposed to his own plan or desires. Again, not apart from imperfections, but overall, whatever struggles he had, he hung in there with God's plan, and ultimately he fulfilled the obligations of covenant and maintained that standard in regards to his life throughout. In regards to God's geographical will for him after his little stint in Egypt, that was the last time that happened. He learned his lesson. Doctrine of separation. After Lot, he learned his lesson. See? Sometimes we go through these things in life. They're designed, our failures are often designed such a way that God, for those who are intellectually honest and positive and evaluating their life, God does it in such a way that we can look, oh yeah, I can see that. I can see now the importance of why I separate from my family. That Lot was a burr in my saddle till finally, you know, etc. So you have these things, see. I like to remind us all, Abraham had flesh with an STA just like every one of us. He's not some supernatural godlike creature. He was simply a man, imperfect with an STA. But what set him apart from the rest of the people around him, generally speaking, was his positive volition, his fidelity and obedience to God's plan for his life. See? Along with his weaknesses. So he made the decision on God's call to him in Ur to say, I am going to seek God and do his will in my life. So, 13, it began with orientation to God's geographical will for him, and then applying the doctrine of separation. That's why I said you can include the doctrine of separation in the outline. What was he to do? He was to leave the land and leave his relatives, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. Two primary principles in that covenant. And not really, even in my own study, until I got to this point, that all of a sudden, it's just like they jumped out the magnitude of how important these two principles are in regards to life itself, especially as it pertains to being blessed in life. God's geographical will and the doctrine of separation. So that's how his orientation to God's plan for his life began, under covenant terms. 14, the believer must recognize that the world blesses its own. God blesses those with divine blessing that are not of the world. John 15:19. You scratch the world's back, he'll scratch yours back. In reality, in regards to his disciples, because they have attached themselves to Jesus' ministry and following his ideology, obviously, as we understand the doctrine, in regards to their life, and refuse to conform to the standards of human viewpoint and other SCA agendas, energy of the flesh of the world. And because of that, believers who are acclimated and oriented that way can expect antagonism when a situation may arise, especially, that puts your priorities spiritually in competition with their priorities otherwise, of the world. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own. You're not. That's the Greek, second-class condition. But if you want to conform to the standards of the cosmos, then they will heap their affection, a blessing, etc., upon you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world there consigns negative volition to the rulership, orchestration, and manipulation of Satan himself. As cosmos diabolicus. And believers can get in and adapt to the rules of the world just as easily as their counterpart unbelievers in this regards. Understand that. We are first and foremost seen to be separate from the world. We're not negative Joe or Jane or whatever. I'm just picking names, not pointing fingers. Billy Joe Bob. Okay, there we go. I don't know anybody know that name. I was goofing around the other day. A German guy, last name Kaiser. What if he had the first name Billy Joe Bob? Billy Joe Bob Kaiser. All right, boy. What a name. But anyway. Our agenda is not theirs. It's amazing sometimes that you can find those who are truly committed to doctrine, NPR and other aspects of life, their agenda is even slightly different to those others that may be part of the assembly, but you don't see the same focus, the same drive, the same commitment, the same loyalty. But anyway, the world. The world illustrates negative volition of those who seek to substitute or replace Bible doctrine with their own human viewpoint, agenda, energy of the flesh, SCA goals, etc. Compare Matthew 5, 3 through 16. An example of those who God blesses. And of those who demonstrate, exemplify, apply biblical principles in time. The Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. The blessings listed. And obviously, a religious types will take this and they'll twist it into human good forms rather than the divine good that is assumed to be understood by the adjusted seeker of God in the demonstration and teaching of Jesus. Three, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, sir. One who is destitute in human spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They long to have the goods and blessings of God's world as part of their makeup in life. That's what that's emphasizing. we would say the seeker who wants to fill up their doctrine man with Bible doctrine. They will find, in regards to their spiritual destitution previously, the very kingdom of heaven and all the wealth that is part of its existence. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, recognizing the testings and sufferings that we all face in regards to our lives. And in spite of whatever antagonism, hostilities, other types of sufferings that we experience from tests, health, you name it, financial, God will bring about those things necessarily to maintain inner peace. And plus H on top of it all. And the right kind of comfort, which will come generally comes through Bible doctrine and then the camaraderie, if you will, of other like-minded positive believers who are obviously sympathetic to your situation, etc., etc. And God intervening in that regards. Blessed are the gentle, humble, literally, for they will inherit the earth. One who will submit themselves to the authority of Bible doctrine, of God and Bible doctrine under the royal chain of command for today. And the blessing there obviously comes in the form of all the wealth, prestige, power, positions of life in their eternal life niche that will become a reality for each and every one of us when we return at the second advent with Jesus Christ. And we assume our positions. Hopefully, I will be with every one of you leaving the nation somewhere. That's my desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not for physical things. Not for a Ducati. Not for a foot long at scooters. No, for righteousness. Righteousness looks at God's standards of operation under the umbrella of being in fellowship and isolation of the sin nature. That's His righteousness. For they will be satisfied to want to do God's plan, God's will for their life. And that demands following His directive will as well as isolation of the sin nature. See, and along the road, along the conflict path, inner battle and outwards that we have, there will be a satiation of soul and thinking in regards to our lives because we know we're doing it right in spite of the rest of the world and what they think otherwise. See. On doctrine, if you're going to focus, zoom in and have a complete tunnel focus regards to the prize, essentially, you just can't worry about other people and what they're going to think about you. You know, again, harks back to Abraham and how he dealt with the Hittite. You know, he didn't owe him any explanation. He didn't give him one. And worry about what the people thought about him not accepting the free gift. See, it's doctrine. You're going to apply doctrine. It doesn't mean that you're not sensitive to other people. Yeah. It doesn't mean that you don't want other people to like you and these other things. But it does take broad shoulders. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's a universal principle. What goes around comes around. If you're grace-oriented, I guarantee you expect that grace to come back on your head when it's needed. Not the self-righteous type that's got to condemn and criticize all the time otherwise. See. Grace people out. Be merciful. Nobody's perfect. We're in here together as one unit, as one family, one royal family. And we all got our individual STAs. We're all going to have our failings. And obviously there is a proper time and place for certain types of applications of disciplinary measures. But, generally speaking, when you interact with others, You don't sit there and don't become the selfless, righteous, condemning jackass of the world. You show mercy. People in their needs. It can be applied in that regards to extend a helping hand, no matter what it may be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, verse 8. The pure in heart are the intellectually honest, positive individuals in this world. The little children, as they are so referred to otherwise in the Gospels. Which is technical for polyvolition. Pure in heart. Seeking of inner self that God reads perfectly and wants to know and understand God and His plan, God will reveal Himself. He will reveal every aspect of it necessary for that individual to have a 20/20, if you will, perspective in regards to God's plan for their life. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called sons of God. Well, that follows the requirement to seek, pursue peace with all men where at all possible. See, to be a peacemaker. Instead of the troublemaker, instead of the conflict maker, you're the one that's going to be level-headed and seek to insert those things necessary for to arbitrate, to bring together, to bring to conclusion a satisfactory answer to a situation. See. Now you can't expect peace when it's offered if it's refused by the recipient. Some people refuse to be at peace with you. Well, you can't do anything with that. But God knows your intent. If that's what you're trying to do, God reads your heart. He knows your intent. And your association will be one who emulates His unique Son, Jesus Christ, who did what He had to do to bring about reconciliation between men and God. And how many of the humanity refuses to accept the offering of peace by faith in Christ? Most don't. So there's your examples. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You would be called sons of God, emulating. See? To offer the peace branch, the olive branch of Bible doctrine. And all that it obviously expects in application. And you'll be recognized as such. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Undeserved suffering. That's being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There's two forms of suffering. Deserved suffering, that which we deserve. You're bad. You disobeyed your parents, you get a spanking. Well, you deserve it. I'm not going to sit there and cry over the spilt milk. Yeah. We all recognize that. You get caught speeding and break the law and you get a ticket. Well, you deserve it. Doesn't get any more clear than that. See, but then there's undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is suffering that comes upon us even though we are innocent. The person in view is innocent of any wrongdoing otherwise. And people basically take issue with them in some form or fashion. And it can go anywhere from simple mental hate and disregard, mental attitude murder, to verbal abuse, to open physical hostilities. See. Know when you are engaged in a situation as such. You are one of the recipients of the inheritance that comes from what God has to offer in His kingdom in a big way. See? Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. On account of a Bible doctrine. On account of that church. What Ken has to say. Assuming I'm teaching the truth, obviously. And people talk bad about you. Well, you're blessed. And that blessing will come in a way that will blow your mind when it comes to terms of SG3 and as it may otherwise come about in regards to phase 2 blessing. Understand, it's not all just limited to phase 3 blessings. It also includes phase 2 blessings. Whereas some may be hostile, openly hostile to you in regards to the doctrine, there are others that see you for what you are. And they're there at your side. And they embrace you as one of their really good friends. See? Because of the like-mindedness, camaraderie that we generally have when we are all in tune with Bible doctrine otherwise. So you're blessed in regards to securing friends that really count. That's one of the avenues of blessing. Just things just off the top of my head. You can probably think a lot better things than I can. But those things, they generally mean a lot to me. So that's why I think of it. 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, there's your example of blessing by not following the general habits and characteristics of the cosmos, but applying Bible doctrine in its stead. And with that, you can expect great blessing to extend even beyond time itself into the eternal realm. But you saw the list. It doesn't come automatically. You've got to make the application. See? You've got to make the applications as it would be. Also, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. See, we're seen to be of God's, of the heavenly realm, of the kingdom of God, not of the world. And there, the God, the blessed God, the reciprocation, comes about in terms of blessing us with spiritual insight and all the spiritual aspects. Your spiritual gift. I mean, God gave you a gift. A spiritual gift. What a waste to not figure it out, what it is, and plug in and use it according to the divine design. Anybody else would give you anything physically that was apropos in regards to being successful in some endeavor that it was key to it and would make your whole life that much easier, that much more successful, etc. I mean, any normal person, oh yeah, give it to me. I'll learn how to use that. But often when it comes to spiritual matters, people just blow it off. That's no big thing. Well, you may find out different at the bema seat. And then I've included, in regards to this, confer John 7. This is after the fact. If you want to add it in, I've put it into the notes that we'll put on the web. John 17, 14 through 16. regards to the disciples, again, the concept of being not of the world. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And then Romans 12:2 is another one I added in after the fact. I'm hustling to keep up with these narratives, by the way. They tend to go by pretty quick. And do not be conformed to this world. Duh. Don't fall for all the human viewpoint solicitations that everybody else around you is offering in regards to your life. Their SEA agendas, what's important in time. See? Don't fall for it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. Your phase 2 maturity adjustment and rebound adjustment. That you may evidence, discern, literally. That you may discern what the will of God is. If you're not willing to embrace Bible doctrine, by separating yourself from any human viewpoint otherwise, these sacred cows that people tend to cling on to sometimes for a long time, if you're not willing to jettison that, then you will not discern certain aspects of your Christian life as intended by God. You've got to not allow yourself to be conformed. You can't mold yourself in their mold. I don't care what kind of line they're giving you. How they may appeal to your emotions. Your love, your compassion, natural things that people pick up on and they see that you're an easy target. I don't care. You're not conformed to that. You're to transform yourself and put yourselves in the format of Bible doctrine according to the situation. Then you will discern God's will and you'll see why this doctrine says to do this, this doctrine says to do that. See. That you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It falls all under the umbrella of what God expects under His plus R. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.